Big G, I don't get called that very much anymore. Hey, my name's Garrett, Garrett Rutland, and I've been up here before earlier this year, and I had one more thing to say about communion, so I'd like to kind of do a part two, if you will. We've kind of talked about this subject a lot, but I want to take it to the next step. So we've talked before about Abraham and God made a covenant back in Genesis. God said, take these five animals, sacrifice them, and lay them over here. And Abraham knew exactly what that meant. We've talked about this, right? Abraham knew exactly what that meant, that the animals represent, if he doesn't hold up his end of the covenant, then God can do that to him. And then God stopped Abraham, importantly, God stopped Abraham from stepping into the covenant and said, in fact, if you and your descendants are not perfect, you can do this to me. Now, it's becoming a little bit more widely known that from then on, all the sacrifices, the animal sacrifices in the Old Testament, they weren't entirely about forgiveness of sins. God had another message, and the Jews seemed to understand that. The Jews believed that when you threw the blood on the altar and you sacrificed that animal, you were, in fact, begging God, please, fulfill your promise to pay for my sins. This was so important that to God that we remember this, or especially the Jews, that God made a list with Moses. 400 years later, he made a list. Look, every day at 9, well, roughly 9 and at 3 in the afternoon, make a sacrifice to remember that I'm going to pay for your sins. Every single day, they're making a sacrifice at 9 and 3. It's just amazing. I can see Moses saying, every day, like in the rain, you're going to get wet. In the snow, it's going to be cold. You know what I'm saying? Every day. And this began at the tabernacle, which was the tent, you know, when they were still mobile, the place where God put his name. And then it went on to Solomon's temple. And then by the time Jesus came, it was in a second temple built, reconstructed by Herod. So when Jesus was around, this sacrifice thing was really elaborate. We know the Pharisees were all about rules and it has to be perfect, right? So in Jesus' day, you'd have, when it came close to 9 or 3, you'd have a guy standing by the altar with a knife at the lamb, just ready to go. You'd have another guy up in the tallest point of the tower with a shofar, which is like a desert trumpet. It reminds the Jews of Abraham with the whole desert connection. And then you'd have a third guy just watching the time, whether it was a sundial or an hourglass, you know, if it's cloudy. And when it came close, he'd say, go, and the trumpet would sound across the whole town. And the historians say that, especially in Jerusalem, when that trumpet would blast, all the people would just kind of stop what they're doing for a moment and focus on, please, God, die for my sin, or, you know, pay for my sins. Because they didn't fully know that God didn't, you know, it was just a picture that God said, I'm going to die for you. But we know that now that was the picture. But then they were just saying, pay for my sins somehow. So I want to take you to one of those days. It's a Friday, or it was a Friday. And in fact, it was a holiday. And Josephus is another historian, and he says, on this holiday, like 2 million people would crowd into Jerusalem. And there's another thing that's special because just outside the city, in an old abandoned rock quarry, there's three guys hanging on a cross. The guy in the middle, actually, he looks dead. And it's 5 minutes till 3. There's some few people out there, but for the most part, people are going about their business at this point. Then all of a sudden, the trumpet sounds. And the whole town just goes quiet. Jesus, the guy in the middle, just the guy in the middle to a lot of people. He looks up, and he knew everything was accomplished. That's what John says. And he cried in a loud voice, "It is finished!" And I don't think when he said it's finished, I don't think he was talking about his suffering. I don't think he was talking about even his life. I think he was talking about, God, all things are finished. My Father, I paid the price, the blood price that you promised 1,800 years ago. And without one word about it, because he never talked about that covenant and that he was going to be doing, fulfilling that exact promise, without one word about it, he brought the whole Old Testament and everyday sacrifices together into one picture. And that picture was, God loves us. He wants us, even in our sin, even for 1,800 years of sin, even for people leaving and just sacrificing to other gods, even. And that Jesus was nailed to the cross at 9, and then he died at 3. It's just such a picture. It's just, I love you. And that picture can skip so much of the knowledge, just the brain stuff, and the picture can speak to our heart. And I pray that we can see that. I'll pray for communion. Father, thank you for wanting us forever, for such a long time, and even when we stray away, even when you called us out and we know we're called and we still stray away, you still want us. And you want us just to remember. You've given us pictures. You've given us shouts. You're just desperately trying to tell us you love us. Thank you for dying for us, for making every little detail, these obscure things that we wouldn't even know about in the Western world, all say something about how much you love us. I pray that we can connect with you, especially this week, and that we can understand and appreciate how much you love us. Thank you again for dying for us. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.